Just because the Easter weekend has come and gone, as different as it was for us this year, doesn't mean that we now take our focus off of the cross of Calvary for the next 11 months. The cross on which Jesus died remains the symbol of hope for believers across the globe and down through the ages. Jesus' journey to the cross was the entire purpose of his earthly life. The miracles, the healings, and the teachings, as important as these things all are not as important as the ultimate purpose of his earthly mission. As Jesus anguished over the looming cross in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died, his prayer was, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour." The cross represents the whole mission of the life of Jesus. The cross reminds us of who Jesus was, who he is, and who he always will be. He is the God of creation, he is the God of salvation, and he is the eternal God who rules and reigns forever. Yet there's something about the cross which confuses us. The cross was nothing more than an execution tool. We speak with very good reason of the victory which we have through the cross, but it was an instrument of torture and of death. A word we can use to describe this mystery of the cross is a paradox. A dictionary definition of the word paradox is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition, which when investigated may prove to be well-founded or true. There's an interesting word in that description, the word absurd, and this reminds us of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple, yet at the same time, it is the most complicated principle for us to try and understand. The cross of Calvary is the perfect paradox, and today we'll be looking at some of these seemingly opposite concepts, which on closer examination, in the most mysterious way, complement each other, and they complement each other perfectly in the cross of Jesus. His death is a paradox. It was the greatest event in history, while at the same time it was the worst event in history. And at the end of our lives, when we stand before the judgment throne of God, all of the peripheral things in our lives will not matter anymore. Our wealth or lack thereof, our good or bad deeds, our achievements, our failures, all of these things will mean nothing, as we will be drawn to that one day, that one event in history, upon which all of eternity hinges. It is the worst day in history as human beings, the objects of the love of God, crucified God in human form. It was the worst day in history. And yet, paradoxically, it was the greatest day as the atoning death of Jesus secured eternal life for those who choose to believe in him. It was the greatest act of love, while at the same time, it was the greatest act of hatred. As sinful human beings poured out their hate in the most graphic and dreadful way possible, here we see the love of Jesus clearly displayed on the cross. The thing is, though, that when we look at the cross and we see these seemingly opposite extremes being played out, we shouldn't be surprised, because it wasn't only at Calvary where we see these paradoxes. Jesus' entire life was a paradox. Not much of what he said or did made much sense to people who were there at the time and even today. Yet it makes the greatest sense to those who are spiritually minded. The words of 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He gave up everything, and Philippians 2 verses 7 and 8 sums it up like this. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus had everything to lose and nothing to gain. And the paradox is that we had everything to gain and nothing more to lose, because in our sins, we are completely bankrupt. Because of our sin, we have and we are nothing. Our sin has driven us out of God's protection and away from his presence forever. Sin is a one-way street. We were beyond hope and lost forever, except for the blood of Christ. And by choosing to come into this world, he set aside the eternal glory which has always been his, and he came to do what was necessary in order for us to be redeemed. And we're going to look very briefly at just 10 of the many paradoxes we find in the life and the death of Jesus. And there'll be scripture references for each of those 10. At first glance, they may appear to be complete opposites, but in reality, we will see how perfectly they fit together, as each piece forms part of this grand design of God's perfect plan of salvation. The first point, Jesus came into the world in order to make it possible for us to enter heaven. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The paradox of that verse, John 14 verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Secondly, Jesus was born in the flesh so that we might be born of the Spirit. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And then John 3 verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus was born of a human being so that we can be born of God. Galatians 4 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. And John 1 12 to 13, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Fourthly, Jesus became the Son of Man so that we might become sons of God. Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The fifth point, Jesus accepted human poverty in order to make us rich beyond anything the world could ever offer us. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And then Philippians 4 verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Number 6, Jesus was rejected by those whom he created, so we can be accepted by he who created us. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. And Colossians 1 verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Number 7, Jesus became the man of sorrows so that we might rejoice and be glad. Isaiah 53 verse 3 again. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. The eighth point. Jesus took on the punishment of our sin in order for us to receive the righteousness of God in exchange. And here we use two parts of the same verse, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And the second part, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Number 9, Jesus was put to death so that we may be made alive. Matthew 16 verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And the final point, Jesus was cursed on earth so that we might be blessed above. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And Revelation 14 verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Do you see this recurring pattern here? On the surface, the life and death of Jesus seems to say one thing, but when we dig a little deeper, we see some glorious spiritual truths. And here's another paradox relating to the cross. The mystery of the cross of Calvary is so simple that even a child can grasp it. And yet, the greatest theological thinkers across history have written volumes and volumes of books in their attempts to plumb the depths of the mystery of the grace of God and his provision of salvation. And Paul sums up this mystery, this paradox of the cross, so well in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do you know something which surpasses knowledge? How do you grasp and measure something which is eternal and has no beginning and knows no end? And if that's not enough to confuse us, then consider this mystery. We will have all of eternity to try and understand the love of God, which is greater, wider, longer, higher, and deeper than eternity itself. Light and dark, mercy and wrath, blessings and curses, love and hatred, forgiveness and punishment, reconciliation and retribution, life and death. Equal opposites, which at first glance have no place being in the same sentence together. But yet in the most glorious and mysterious way, which only God can, he brings all of these things together. And we see them played out on that day of days 2,000 years ago. The life and the death of Jesus is the perfect paradox. So what does that mean to us? How do we apply these things to our own lives? Part of the problem is that man-made religions are about doing something in order to receive something in return. But the Bible teaches us that Christianity is the exact opposite, because God has done it all for us in Jesus. So does this mean we are to do nothing in return? No. And this is the challenge and the paradox which we face. The last two lines of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, summarizes what we are called to do. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We contribute nothing to our salvation, but how we respond to what Jesus has done for us has eternal consequences. We have to respond one way or another, and the words of C.S. Lewis are often quoted here when it comes to deciding just who Jesus is and what he has done. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. With Jesus, we have everything. But without him, we have and we are nothing. And here's another quotable quote. People try to find the meaning of life in earthly pursuits, in trying to succeed and prosper, and in trying to enjoy their material possessions, only to find out too late that nothing on earth really satisfies the soul. Without Jesus, life is meaningless, for Jesus is the very essence of life. He is everything that your poor lost soul has ever longed for. Jesus will still be Lord and King, even without you, but you are nothing without Jesus. If we are ever to make sense of this life, if we are ever to grow spiritually, we need to learn from Jesus. His life was the ultimate paradox, and so should ours be. Are we prepared to surrender our lives to him? Are we prepared to take up our crosses and follow him? And we need to be clear in our minds that even though the cost of our salvation has been paid in full by Jesus, and salvation is a gift freely offered to those who choose to accept it, there is still a cost to us, and that cost is self. The concept of dying to self is what defines the Christian life. Dying to self is part of being born again. The old self dies and the new self comes to life. So not only are Christians born again when they come to salvation, but we continue to die to self as part of this process of sanctification. So in a sense, dying to self is both a one-time event and a lifelong process. And dying to self is not an option either. It is the reality of the new birth. We cannot come to Christ unless if we are prepared to die to self and live for Him instead. Death to self is not an option for the Christian. It is a choice which leads to eternal life. And it is this which enables us to live out these paradoxes in our own lives. The way up is down. The way to receive is to give. The way to be first is to be last. And the way to live is to die. And that's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." God bless you.